If you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. Going to read verses 31 through 36, but don't close your Bible. We will look at that one as we're there. And turn with me to that. And we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare this morning. You know, we're in a great battle. We're in a battle for hearts and minds. We're in a battle for individual people's hearts and minds. We're in a battle for collective ideas. We're in a battle. And Satan looks like he's winning pretty much half the time. But listen, we are. Because, you know, he thinks he's the lion, goes about roaring about, but we have the lion of the tribe of Judah on our side. So it may not look good today, but God is going to work and he's going to give us victory. He has promised us that. So John chapter 8, Jesus is talking. It says, "And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And if you you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's important that we recognize that. "They answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, thou shalt make us free?" I kind of thinking there was a time when they were in bondage. Was it kind of a significant time, like 200 years in Egypt? Yeah, I think so. "But nevertheless, that's what they said to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Father, be with us as we're looking at your word this morning. Open it up to us, the scripture, the truth of it, the power of the convincing, the drawing, the cleansing. Lord, we need a fresh anointing of your spirit as your church in America today and all over the world. So we pray, Father God, that you will be right here with us. We welcome you this morning. You say, wherever two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. Father, thank you for being here. Bless our time together. Good singing already. Be with us now as we huddle around your word. Help us to see the truth of it, the strength that we will gain from it. For these things, we ask in that most powerful name, the name of Jesus. And every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we say these things, amen. In verse 39, Jesus said to them, Abraham is our father. But Jesus refuted that, what they were saying to him. He said in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. They would say, we have Abraham for our father. We've never been in bondage to anybody. He said, if you were really Abraham's children, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 42 said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 44 says, ye are of your father. Who? Woo-wee! Jesus, that meek and lowly lamb, that guy that went around never ruffling any feathers and all that kind of stuff. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Do you think they liked that? I don't think they did. And he said, the lust of your father you will do. He just keeps piling it on. He said, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. For he is a liar and the father of it. I know you listen to the news and see the things that are happening all over the place, and it's amazing, isn't it? I thought to myself, and Todd told me this, and I hope it's true. because Mr. Pelosi, Nancy Pelosi's husband, got beat up pretty good with a hammer by some fellow. And the news, the thing that caught my attention, that sounded fairly odd, was they almost arrested him immediately, standing out in front of their home in his underwear. And I thought, boy, that's some real camouflage there, isn't it? Yeah, let's look for the guy in the underwear. Oh, there he is, standing right there. And I thought to myself, you know, there's a screw loose there somewhere. And I said something, and Todd said, no, he's not. He is a illegal alien. I said, oh. He said, not from the southern border, but from the northern border. And he's in some kind of weird cult that he's a nudist. So obviously for modesty's sake, he put his underwear on to beat up, you know. It's crazy, isn't it? It's nuts. It's crazy. We have these things going on all the time. But you know what? This is a spiritual battle that's going on for our hearts and minds in our nation, and it's a struggle. It's ideology against ideology. It's Jesus and the truth against those who are false truthers. On and on and on it goes. And Judy sent me a little thing in the email, and it says the Presbyterian Church of the U.S. announced last Tuesday that it will be adding non-binary, genderqueer, as an option for its annual statistics regarding church membership demographics. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm not exactly what all that means. Non-binary, genderqueer stuff, I don't know what all that means exactly. But I thought to myself, but I do know this. The Bible said, in the beginning, he made them male and female, he made them. I don't know what all this other stuff is, but it's not the truth. And we need to be able to decipher the truth according to setting alongside what the Scripture says. I read Pastor David Rogers. You know, I got a phone call last week. And I'm not trying to, you know, I thought, good grief, you got to be kidding me. Anyway, he said, you know, Pastor, when you were preaching a week or two ago, he said, you know, you have kind of a what did he say? Commanding voice, loud voice, something kind of thing. Something like that. And he said, and every now and then you get excited and get louder than that. I thought, wow, okay, he said, I heard you very easily. I thought, that's good. That's good. That's why we got the microphone on and all that kind of stuff, right? And he said, you know, I can't hardly understand what my pastor's talking about half the time. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. And then he said the coup de grace was this. Your sermon came from the Bible. Heavens! What else is supposed to be a sermon? If it was on economics, it's on economics. If it's on politics, it's on politics. If it's on this, it's on this. But when we get here behind this sacred desk and I open this book, we're supposed to be talking about the Bible. You're giving a 45 minutes, you're thinking, boy, I hope it's shorter than that, of your time to see what God impressed me a little bit about reading something from the Scriptures. And I'm going to kind of regurgitate what God has laid on my heart. And so I thought to myself, you got to be kidding me. But you know what? I know that's true. I know that's true. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know, Jim. I don't know. Beats me. We had some folks visit Wednesday night prayer meeting. And he was a younger guy. I don't know. He's about 20 years old or something like that. And he said, do you have a worship center or something like that? And I said, yeah. He said, could I look at it? There was nobody there Wednesday night. You know, we're over there. There's nobody here. There's nobody there. I said, well, you sure can. So we walked out. And, of course, the old sanctuary is right there. That's the closest thing, right? So I just walked over and opened the doors. And here's what the guy said. He said, hey, there's pews in there. I thought, must be versus chairs, huh? I don't know. I said, you know, the other side's got the same thing. He said, oh, really? Can I say? I don't know that he believed me. We came over here. Oh, you got pews over here too. Yeah, I don't know. We don't know anything about chairs. We got pews cheaper. That's why we bought them, you know. I don't know. But anyway, it's a weird time that we're living in. But Dr. Rogers said that the church in America is abandoning the gospel, forsaking Christ, adopting a false religion that, if left unchecked, will destroy more than the Christian faith. He said today's misguided Christianity is destroying the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls, but also America, in misguided allegiance and idolatrous nationalism. And I can't think to myself, I think that's about right. I think that's about right. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. Remember, he's talking to those folks. And he says all kinds of good things about the church in Ephesus, all kinds of good qualities. But down there in verse 4, he says this: nevertheless, so he listed off some of those good qualities, and you need to look at that. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Left thy first love. Jesus said then what? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works again. It's very simple. God's wanting us to continue in his will and his way, continue in what we're doing, no matter what the opposition is, no matter what's coming forth that we have to stand against. We're supposed to love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts and all our minds. Put him first and then do the works. Is that too hard? I don't really think it's too hard. We have opposition, most assuredly. Staying godly in an ungodly world, though, is very challenging, isn't it, to say the least? The secret of any successful strategy really is knowing what the enemy should do. You remember back when the Gulf War was going on, and our general talked about what we were going to do. And he was talking about Saddam Hussein, and he said, we're going to go in there, and we're going to kill him. And we're going to take the fight all the way to Baghdad, if necessary. And then he said, and those that we kill, we're leaving in the hands of God to sort it out. Now that sounded kind of hard, didn't it? Listen, we're in a battle. It's just as hot, and it's just as dangerous. It's just as brutal. It's just like that, only it's spiritual war. And there are people dying in spiritual wars. Their hearts are being crushed. Their spirits are being crushed. They're abandoning the faith. It's easier to walk with the world than to walk with Jesus. And so they want to do the easy thing. And the secret to our success is knowing what God says to do in those situations. First of all, I guess we might need to answer a question. Is there really an enemy? I think so. Someone has said, if we need an enemy to rally against, let's fight the one the Bible identifies. I think that's a good idea. What did Jesus say down here? I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. In verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the who? The devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. Now I know in this marvelous world of all kinds of, we have refrigeration, we have air conditioning, we have padded pews, we've got cars, all this marvelous and stuff, but the standard in the thing, in the world is the same. You're either for me or against me. And if you're not for him, you're against him. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I want to kind of stand here in the middle and see how things work out. If Jesus starts winning, I'm going to go to the winning side. If the devil's winning, I want to be over there. Because I don't want to have to push back. I don't want to have to be a warrior. I don't want to have to be a Christian soldier for him. Isn't it amazing how many songs, we even sang one this morning, that has that kind of idea about it, that we're supposed to stand for Christ. There is an enemy, I say, and someone needs for us to realize and recognize that we are fighting against a real foe. Paul said in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers. Matter of fact, all these are spiritual powers. Against the ruler of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God. There's something that we have that can help us in this fight. And Paul goes on to say that you may be able to stand in this evil day. and having done all to stand. And of course, you read that passage, it goes on there and talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all those kinds. There's our armor. That's what we need to use. We don't need M16s. We don't need that kind of stuff. We don't need hand grenades. We don't need any of that kind of stuff. We need to put on the armor of God. And God will work through that, and God will work in us through that, and victory will come. We need to be against the devil and the works of his, which are against Christ, which are all of them. John, over in 1 John, says it, and he states it very clearly. He that committed sin is of the what? Did I make this up if I say devil? No, I'm not. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. We could go back and read in Ezekiel this morning. I almost did that. But I thought we're going to stay too long in that particular idea. Sin from the beginning, for his purpose, the Son of God was manifest. Jesus came to fight against spiritual wickedness in high places, to give the victory, that he might destroy, John says, the works of the devil. Peter says over in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Every now and then I get on YouTube or something like that, and sometimes I look at deer hunting videos and all kinds of weird stuff, and every now and then it'll say something about how the tables are turned. So you have a pride of lions that are attacking a gazelle or something like that. And of course, you know, it's kind of brutal, isn't it? Boy, they grab the poor thing and they grab them by the neck and they do all this kind of stuff. But you know, the gazelle's got horns. Did you know that? And every now and then that little weak gazelle turns around and he gores one of those lions. So the particular YouTube one, he threw that lion up in the air. Kaboom. You know what happened to the other lions? You know what I think they thought, hey, I don't know about this guy. Let's find somebody with no horns. Let's find an easier prey. How about you guys? You know, Max is probably dead. He got gored. All we need to do is stand. We might look like a poor, innocent, weak gazelle, but God's given us horns in that he has supplied all our needs. Peter says, resist the devil. Stay fast in the faith. James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. The guy's a coward. That's why he uses so many deceptive things. He's a coward. The Bible is abundantly clear who our real enemy is. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not Washington, D.C. It's none of those kind of things. Now, I want you to go vote in November. Don't get me wrong. But nevertheless, those are just manifestations. Our enemy is the devil. I know, because we need to realize that. I got a call Thursday. It was a great week for weird stuff. And so I answered the phone. And it had, what did it have on there? What do you call it? Oh, gosh. Restricted. Yes. I asked Todd what that meant. Normally, if I get something like that, I think, what is that? I don't know what that is. I just go on. But for some reason, I went ahead and clicked on that. What it was, I think, was whoever was calling me doesn't want me to know their number, because they don't want me to call them back or whatever, right? So anyway, this guy said, you know, blah, blah, blah. Are you the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church? I said, yes, I am. I said, can I help you? And he said, well, I want to talk to you about, I've noticed in your website, you were talking about Jesus being the Son of God. I said, yeah, that's right. And he said, you know, that's modalism. I said, well, yes, I actually know what that term is. I said, but I'm a Trinitarian. I believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity in flesh. He was the Word become flesh. Oh, boy, that guy got heated. He didn't like that. And so he came at me, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I said, you know, what's your name again? Click. What is that guy doing? I don't know. I have no idea. But what I think, the devil prompted him to call people and stir up problems and trouble and all those kind of things. He wasn't looking for insight. He was looking to attack. and trying to hold the biblical truths up and show that they were false. That's what he was up to. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with him in the beginning. The Word. Remember back there in Genesis, and God spoke, and it was? He spoke, the Word. That's Jesus. Not there, the second person of the Trinity, though, that's Jesus. And the devil is a liar, and he wants us. What did he do to Adam and Eve? We talked about it a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. He came up, and he says to Eve, you know, did not God say you can eat of every tree in the garden, but not that one? And then I'm sure he probably just said, and you know what? God knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll know, just like God knows, and you'll have knowledge of good and evil. And so God is holding something back from you. He doesn't want you to have that. So Eve, of course, reached over, picked this tomato off the vine, and ate it. You think it's an apple? Okay. Everybody knows it's a tomato, don't you? How many tomatoes? Not a single person? I don't know what it was either. So Eve is deceived, isn't she? She's deceived. And so Eve comes over. Todd, can you scoot back just a tad? I want to bother your mom a minute.
Of course. Yeah. She is your Eve.
Can you stand up, please? She doesn't want to. She's thinking I'm going to do something terrible to her, which may be the case. And so Eve goes over to Adam and says, sweetie baby, here, take the bite. And we talked about theologically this morning in our class, didn't we? And what Adam had to decide was, in the garden with God or out of the garden with Eve? He thought, man, this is something right here. I'm going out of the garden. And that's been our problem all along. We always pick out of the garden. And the devil's a liar. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the God of this world, little g, blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine in them. He will do everything he possibly can do to keep people from the truth. Everything. So let us remember, there are some basic things that we need to do. We need to go back to that, put on the whole armor of God, most assuredly. But let us get back to some basics, even more basic than that. Those biblical doctrines and teachings that tells us that those first disciples, when they went out, they turned the world upside down. We haven't seen that in a while. Doesn't mean it can't happen again. Interesting enough, the Bible states this very truth in Matthew 7. Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Raving wolves. 24. Not everyone, Jesus said. Now this is Jesus, not me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Want to write that down. Make sure I'm not stretching the truth to you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's possible. I wish it wasn't. It's possible to talk about Jesus and not know Jesus. It's possible to know things about Jesus and talk about him, just like this guy who called me on the phone. It's possible to know these things about Jesus and not be born again. It's possible for your brain to have all kinds of facts and statistics and all kinds of data in there, but that truth of the gospel never got down to that heart that changes that heart from the inside out. It's possible. It's also possible to be a church member and not be saved. Do you know that? It's possible. It shouldn't be, because what part of being saved means you're part of the church of God. But we're talking about the visible church of God. And listen, listen, listen. How many times have I done this, Al? A dozen times. People are, that's not the church. That's not it. Those of you here in this morning who know Jesus and name, you're the church. It shouldn't be confusing for those who've never named the name of Jesus to be part of that church. It's a holy church. It is a church struck and bought with Jesus' blood. Shouldn't be possible, but we look on the outside of things. It's possible to know information about the scripture and be lost, never having trusted Jesus. Romans 10 and 9 has a very salient instruction here, that if thou should confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, rightly relatedness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I've been asked that over a period of time. People will say, you know, my Uncle Charlie or whatever like that. You know, one time during this service or revival or something like that, he went forth and he professed Jesus and we haven't seen him since. It's possible, because that profession never got down here. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are things that God wants us to realize that what we need to do. It's very simple. We're going to ask Jesus to come into our lives, to be Lord of our lives, forgive us our sin, because he is Lord. We're going to ask Jesus to come in our lives and be Lord of our lives because he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. We're asking Jesus to come into our lives and to begin that work of reclamation. Some people talk about sin, and sin is, of course, common with all men. And sometimes they talk about that, you know, a person, a sinner, can do no good. I don't think that's true. Jesus said, you know, which of you, or father, parents, would give a child, if he asked for bread, give him a snake. Isn't that good? That's kind of good. It's not unto salvation, though. It's not unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't call, you're not going to be saved. I don't care how many Bibles you've bought. I don't care how many tracts you put out. I don't care how many times you've come to Sunday school or church or whatever it is like that. And if you've never come to Sunday school and church and you've never done those kind of things, and if you've done it a million times and you still haven't done that, let me encourage you this morning that you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You must ask him to come into your life. You must believe that God paid for your sins and rose again the third day. Paul responded by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all there is to it. Belief. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Was Jesus the only person to ever die on a cross? No, the Romans kind of liked that. It was a terrible way to kill somebody. They would put somebody on a cross, and they would put, basically, they tried to do it as people were coming in or out of a city, because when travelers would come and they would see those people on crosses, you know what the Romans were saying? Don't mess with us. You come in, do your job, keep quiet, don't mess, or you'll be there. Lots of people were crucified, but only one was crucified that never had any sin. Only one innocent person was crucified and gave his life that we might have our sins forgiven. And then even in that's not enough. The third day. Pastor, isn't that cool? The third day. The disciples were walking around. Oh, my goodness. Oh, we thought he was the one who saved Israel. All that kind of stuff. But on the third day, what third day was that? All people get all excited about that kind of stuff. It was Sunday. It was the first day of the week. That's why we're here today and not there yesterday. God has done a new thing for us in Christ. He has redeemed us. He has paid for our sins. He has brought us with a price. And he has given a stamp of approval to that cross that when Jesus died, he did die for your sins because God the Father rose, lifted him up on the third day. Romans says, confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Confess means to repent, to agree with God. How do you agree with God? Well, you say something like this, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. It doesn't have to be a dissertation of the last 10 pages. Get to it. Paul says over in Romans what? He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs to come that way. Everybody. Everybody. Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. I don't have anything to boast about other than Jesus. And I want to tell you, in all my faults and all my foibles, and all the terrible times that I don't lift up and live for Christ, he's still Lord. He still died for me. He still rose again the third day. And I have confessed him, and I'm going to go to heaven one of these days, and I'm going to see those folks that I long to see so much. Because they're going to be there. You know what they're doing right now? Paul says there's such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 of Romans. They're sitting up there. You know what they're doing? I think this is what they're doing. They're saying, Taylor, go, buddy, go, 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 go. Elsie, keep hanging in there. Don't falter. Don't. Dean, you know, stand. They're rooting for us. We watched a small football game yesterday from the neighboring state over there in Ohio. And when those guys from Ohio would do something good, guess what they would show the stands? What was it? White. Man, it was white. Who do they play? I can't even remember who they play. Who they played, Elsie? Yeah. Well, I don't know what color they were supposed to be, but they weren't represented there in those stands. I'm sure that, you know, if you came to see that game and you were not for Ohio State, you probably put your little pom-pom away. Because, I mean, that place went wild. Listen, when we obey the Lord, that great cloud of witnesses is watching us, and they're saying, go, 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 you can do it, you can do it. They're rooting for us. They're with us 100% of the time. Receive that gift. Jesus died on the cross for us. We have to receive it. And once we receive that gift, we have everlasting life. Last Sunday night, we had the privilege to be right here in this auditorium when two young ladies came and they professed their faith in Christ and they were baptized in the pool. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inner thing. And one of the things that I thought was, there was two things, well, three things, I guess. One, they gave a little bit of testimony, like that. Two, Mike Lettersman is the pastor of that church, spoke about what baptism was. Did a great job. You'll probably hear that sermon again. Did a great job. And then the other thing that I thought was so interesting and so cool, Mike stood right here. You know who was in that pool with them? Their dad. And he baptized them. I don't know. I think those girls were excited, but I think their dad was too. What a privilege that was. You missed it. I'm sorry you missed it if you didn't see that. They gave their testimonies and they were baptized. You know, when we enter the baptismal waters, we're proclaiming the gospel. We're proclaiming the gospel. We're saying Jesus died for us. He rose again the third day. That's what we're saying. Buried with Christ, you know, the water, raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism is a visible symbol. A symbol of the inner, magnificent, wonderful working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Paul says over in Romans, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the promise. Baptism is a personal identification with Jesus. The greatest of all human history doesn't compare to that. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation other than it's a picture of what's already happened. It's a pointer to the redemptive works of Christ. I think when we're baptized, we're visually preaching the gospel. I told that to somebody one time. And they said, really? I said, yeah. And so he went about. He wanted his daughter or something to go back and get their camera. He said, we're gonna videotape this. He said, I'm going to show this to my whole family. Fantastic. In the old auditorium over there, it was always a marvelous thing in that baptismal pool over there because it leaked like a sieve. Years and years ago, the first time I ever wanted to do any baptism, Brother Jack Michael told me, he said, that it leaks a bit. Yeah. And so I started putting water in it. There's a little thing over there by the ladies' bathroom. There was a little nozzle that you could turn that would seal the pool, and you could run the water. And so I was running the water, and I came over on Friday afternoon or something like that, and it was probably about that deep or something. And I thought, well, that's doing good. And there was about 4 drops in that little pan. I thought, well, it leaks a little. Okay. So I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to turn that thing on. Let her go. I'll be back later. I turned it on, let her go, and I didn't come back later. I did come back on Sunday morning. Brother Jack met me at the door. He said, Mike, are we going to baptize somebody this morning? I said, yeah, I think so. I said, you know, it was Jim Thomas. I never forget it because of all the stuff that went on. But anyway, and he said, can you come down here a minute? So we walked down the hall, and as we're walking down the hall, I could hear it. It wasn't a little doop, doop. It was water running somewhere. It was running down the wall in the women's bathroom. Luckily, there's a 4 drain there, or that would have been floating. It was running down the wall in the furnace room. Floosh. You know, oh my goodness, what a mess it was making. So I thought to myself and Jack, what can we do about that? And Jack says, well, could you do it at the very beginning of the service, and we'll unplug it, let the pressure get off that tub, and maybe that'll help. Doesn't that sound reasonable? Sounds reasonable. So I asked Jim, you know, Jim, could we do it at the beginning rather than the end? He said, oh, sure, whatever you want to do. And so I baptized Jim. And when I got out of the pool, Jack went down and opened that drain up. And I don't know. I guess I went. It was worse than that. It was worse than that. That's what it did. Going out the drain, you know. And so I'm trying to talk. I had to, you know, had to use this elevated voice of mine, I guess, over that. And when I said amen, you know what happened? Tingle, tingle. It was empty by that time. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Listen, I don't care if the water runs down the basement or anything like that. That doesn't matter. It's just water. If you have not received Christ and you're in there, all I did was get you wet. And all we did was make a mess. But if you receive Christ, you have a living symbol of Jesus dying for you and raising again the 3rd day. And by golly, I think with all my heart and all my mind that Jim Thomas will never forget that day. So I'm thinking from now on, like Liz McDonald one time, we baptized her over here. And the heater, it does work and all that kind of stuff, but I thought, well, you know, we don't want to turn it, because I did it one time, and by the time I came over on Thursday or Friday or something like that, the water was so hot that I thought, ooh, can't get in that. So I let some water out, turned the heater off and the pump and all that kind of stuff, because I thought, you know, 2/3 of that baptistry full of all that hot water, I'll run some cold water and it'll be fine. Well, it wasn't fine. Liz reminds me of that to this day. She said, you tried to roast me like a marshmallow or something, you know. None of that stuff really matters, although that she'll never forget that. I'll never forget that either. Listen, it's supposed to be that way. You're not supposed to forget. You're not supposed to forget. It should be such an exciting experience and a proclamation of who you are and what you're doing in Christ. Baptism, you know, in the New Testament, I just, you know, that's a baptism The word in Greek is baptizo. Did you know that? The translators long ago decided not to translate that word. I don't know why they didn't. They transliterated it. So they just put baptism for baptizo. So I think, perhaps because most of them who were helping translate didn't do baptism by immersion. So they didn't want everybody, every time you saw the word baptism, plunge, dip, or immerse. That's no work. But it's also a command of obedience. It's obedience. In Acts chapter 16, we saw this just a couple of weeks ago. The Apostle Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, aren't they? A terrible place, I suspect. And they began to sing songs and hymns and all those kind of things, and God decided to let them out. And the Philippian jailer thought, oh my goodness, all the prisoners are loose. I might as well commit suicide. You see, the Romans had a deal. You lose a prisoner, you take his place. So he thought, I better kill myself. And Paul said, no, don't do that. And then the jailer washes Paul's, Silas' stripes, because they'd been beaten severely. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul just said very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy whole house. The preaching of the word is always simple. Teaching of the scripture is always simple. There are principles that never change. When you get them, you've got them. And we're supposed to be showing the world that we live in that we have been encountered with a living God. Faithful to Him. I've told you this before, and sometimes this pops into my head, so sorry about that. It's not written on my paper. Maybe I should just skip over it. But we were in Germany. I loved to play baseball, and it was in Babe Ruth, and I was a catcher. And I thought, they said, Joe DiMaggio was coming to throw out the first pitch. Joe DiMaggio, the Yankee Clipper, that guy. I'm thinking to myself, man, wasn't this going to be great, you know? And so I'm just, you know, 10 feet tall. And when they came, drove up in the cars and all that kind of stuff, and this guy walks out to the pitcher's mound, he was bald as a cucumber. I thought, who's this guy? I mean, I've never met Joe DiMaggio, but I've seen his pictures. He's a big, tall guy. He's got hair and all that kind of stuff. And this guy was bald. And so I walked back out there and gave it to him. Because he wasn't Joe DiMaggio. He was Joe Garagiola. He was the Cardinal catcher. You know, that ball would have still been worth something today. But I gave it back because it wasn't Joe DiMaggio. I think that's what we do sometimes. We get the pitch, and we do everything we're supposed to do with it, but we say, you know. No. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a song, what does it say something about? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. That what? Overcomes the world. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. We're the victors. In Christ, we're the victors. Live it out. Don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. The world will either receive you or they'll reject you, but it doesn't have anything to do with you so much as it does that truth. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. And Lord, we know and recognize that many, many times we certainly fall short of what you would have us be doing and who we are. And we know that, Lord, and we ask and beg your forgiveness that we might be, Lord, the kind of people you would have us to be. And Lord, we know we're living in an uncertain time, leaderless directions, all kinds of things pulling us one side to the other, all kinds of attacks, all kinds of people abandoning the faith. To go along, to get along. We can't do that. We're the truth tellers. We stand for truth. Help us to do that. Lord, even this morning, as we're here this day, pray, Father God, that you would work in our lives in such a way that we would say, Lord, thank you that I came and worshiped today. I lifted up the name of the Lord Jesus. And I thank you and I love you. pray, Father God, that you would work in hearts here today. If there's that one here today who's never made that open, good, public profession of faith, that today might be the day that they surrender. And it is a surrender unto you. And glory will praise you and thank you. All heaven's going to break loose in cheers for over one sinner who repents. And we thank you for that. For these things I ask, what kind of name? The highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen.